The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
So tonight we're going to be in John chapter 4. So if you guys have your Bibles, definitely get in there. And I love John. I think he's like that guy to me. Like, if I could have coffee with some historical figure, John would be kind of cool to talk to, I think. I'm a big fan of the book. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 18. So we're just going to go ahead and read that together. Start in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So we could probably spend like the next 5 days just talking about these 18 verses. Like, there's a lot in here. We won't do that. But we really could. So I'm just going to share with you guys, and most of you are very familiar with this passage and have probably heard much better sermons on it. But I just want to share with you guys what I feel like God has been showing me, because we could talk for 4 or 5 days about this thing. So starting in the first couple of verses, there's information. I think it's really easy to skip to the... Like, we're like, woman at the well, yes, let's get to this conversation that Jesus has. But in the first couple of verses, there's some really cool meat in there. Verses 1 through 4, it says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So my first point tonight is that being like Jesus means intentionally going to the outcasts, but also not only going to the outcasts, but becoming spiritually poor ourselves. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit. Jesus is, even in this informational couple of verses here, he's setting an example for us as followers of Christ. Just as a side note, this has nothing to do with anything really, but I just think it's so funny. I was wondering who tallied the baptisms. Like, was it the rookie Pharisee? You know, like, "Hey, Jimmy, all right, John's got 28. Jesus over here has 30. Like, you keep track of them." Just thought that was a hilarious image. But I don't know who, like, tallied the baptisms. Anyway, this is funny. But let's dig into this. So a little bit about geography, and maybe some of you guys are familiar with this, but if you think of that part of the world, right, we're talking about Israel, and you kind of have three places mentioned here, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And so it says that Jesus departed Judea again to go to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So if you think about the geography here, you have Judea in the south. It's kind of the southern region. And Galilee is more of a northern region. And sandwiched in between is Samaria. And first of all, I love that these are real places, that the Word of God is based on fact. You can go to these places now. We're not reading a novel. We're reading history. And I think that's so cool. Not every religious text can say the same thing. But the interesting thing about what happens here and what's described is that there were three general routes to get from Judea to Galilee. One route was by the coast, you know, up the left side, by the Mediterranean. Another route was along the Jordan, more inland. And then the third route was the most direct route, but kind of the most dangerous, you could say, straight through the mountains of Samaria. So the thing is, the most direct route through the mountains was the quickest, the most efficient, but oftentimes Jewish people would avoid this route. Why would they avoid this route? Well, if you guys remember, many of you are familiar with the history of the Jews and Samaritans. They kind of had a rift. Back in the Old Testament, at this time in history, Jews view Samaritans, we won't get into it too much, but they view Samaritans as almost subhuman, not quite to that level, but definitely as second-class citizens. Jews were not super fond of the Samaritans. And so in order to not really interact with them, oftentimes the Jews would take the outside routes. They would not take the most direct route through Samaria. So what does it say here? Jesus, in verse 4 it says, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So what, Jesus takes the center road. You know, how often are we avoiding the outcast? How easy is that for me to do? You know, Jesus could totally justify the other routes, right? I mean, he could be like, I'm going to take the coastal route because I've been healing people. I've been working hard. I need some beauty. I need that coastal beauty to rest my mind. Or he could have said, I'm going to take the Jordan River route, rack up some more baptisms, right? John's getting pretty close to me along the way. He could have justified it. And don't we do the same? You know, oftentimes I'll be driving somewhere and I see a hitchhiker or something. I'm like, I got room, but fill in the blank, you know, it can be dangerous. And maybe he is just an alcoholic and, you know, I don't have time to stop and talk. I am late for a party. Whatever your fill in the blank is, we're just really good at making excuses and thank the Lord Jesus doesn't do that here. He takes the center path. Jesus doesn't divide ministry time and his personal time. It is all God's time. And not only that, he invites the disciples on that road with him. I don't know how anxious or how excited they were about following him through Samaria, but they go with him. And Jesus takes this idea of not dividing ministry time and a personal life throughout his ministry on earth. He, you know, if the disciples needed food or bread, they would trust the Lord for it at many times throughout the Gospels. If they were traveling, they're trusting the Lord. Facing death and persecution, trusting the Lord. Going to the outcasts isn't comfortable. But we already know Jesus' stance on comfort, and this is it's just going to hit you like a punch in the face, so I'm just warning you. It's super convicting. Luke 17, Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And Jesus' words and his actions are convicting to me because I personally feel like I would probably take the Jordan route. I would really like to look spiritual, to maybe do some baptisms in front of some people, but I'd be avoiding like God's true call on my life and the path that he really had for me, which may be tougher and may include some criticism, as we'll see. Cool thing about Samaria is it's one of the last things that Jesus says when he's here on earth. He mentions Samaria. He says, tells the disciples, go into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so clearly going to the outcasts is frequently on his mind. But you know, Jesus doesn't go as he doesn't bring his ego to Samaria with him. Jesus reminds us frequently throughout the Gospels that we are outcasts too. The broken are serving the broken, that we're all in need of a Savior. You know, an example of that I love is the pregnancy center here locally. If you guys have ever get a chance to go visit the pregnancy center, like, they give out free pregnancy tests to young women. They offer free clothes and baby formula and that kind of thing. And they even offer free counseling for young women considering abortions, that kind of thing. And many of these counselors have had abortions themselves at some point. And so it's just like the broken serving the broken, you know what I mean? And Jesus says, you know, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as Jesus and the disciples are walking down the center road towards Samaria, you know, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're not coming with, we're going to save the Samaritans, man. The Samaritans are going to be like healthy, wealthy, and wise after we get done with them. That's not how Jesus comes, and we're going to see that. It's the broken serving the broken. The disciples know they need this man as much as the Samaritans do. So that's the first point, that being like Jesus, it means two things. It means intentionally going to the outcasts, but also becoming spiritually poor ourselves. Next, as we kind of move on, we're going to see the second point, that God's love isn't found in small talk. Do any of you guys have teenagers? Or have had teenagers at any point? Just start laughing. You may be laughing because teenagers are great communicators, right? They talk, they share their feelings, that when you ask them questions. No, they're horrible communicators. They are, if you ask, how was your day? Or what's your favorite class? If you get more than one word answers, like you should be doing that for a living. So that's pretty difficult. I think Jesus was probably really good at talking to teenagers, because we're going to see here that how he draws things out in an amazing way. Shows us, and he gives us a model of what to do. So as we get to where the broken are, what do you do next? Once you've gone to the broken, what should we do? Verse 7 through 10, he says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Kind of not what you would expect, right? Not, kind of like when you think about doing ministry, you know, going to the broken, I mean, is your first line going to be like, wash my clothes or something, you know? That's what Jesus starts out, give me a drink. You know, it does not take a conventional route. But he gets to the heart of the matter. I want you guys to just take a second and close your eyes. If you would all just close your eyes. And I just want you to think about a time that you have been broken. And what I mean by that is like a low point in your life. And maybe that was recently, maybe it was a long time ago, but a specific moment, and it could be a hospital bed or maybe at the bottom of an addiction. Maybe you were in a literal prison cell. And just, what did you really need in that moment? What was your greatest need? You know, what did your soul need in that moment? And maybe you couldn't even express it. I just want you to imagine, like, the person, like, walking in the room with you who listens to you and values you the most in this world. Maybe that's your grandma or your mom, or maybe it's your, like, who is it that is willing to go deep with you, who really knows you well? You guys can open your eyes, but you know, why is that? Why is that comforting to us? Why is that more comforting than, you know, just hearing a sermon? I mean, people are comforting. Would you guys agree? Like, God puts people in our life who we, like, have to lean on. And for some of us, it's maybe more people than others, but, you know, I know for my wife, she... it loves her and her grandma are like inseparable, and her grandma knows her, understands her, listens to her, and I think these relationships are so special because these people are not just going to small talk with us. They go deep, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's going deep. He's not going to stay on the surface level. I mean, Look at this section, verse 7 through 10. Look, I mean, Jesus is like if you've ever read a communication textbook, like Jesus is like a bullet point in that textbook, right? He's interested, he's humble, and he's genuine with her. Maybe a little unorthodox, right? But he makes this woman feel cared for, disarmed, and worth something. And the way that he does it, you can see his goal is to lovingly draw out the main issue in her life, the main brokenness. And gosh, you see her resisting. She wants to keep it surface level. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She sees the surface. And Jesus doesn't even, you notice how he like, doesn't even respond to that question. He said, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then he goes into, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus goes right around her surface level question and goes into her soul. He sees deeper. And you gotta, like, I want you guys to see the effort that Jesus has put out so far. He was standing there in Judea, and he had the choice to make of which path to take. He could just go back to Galilee along the coast. He could relax. He says, no, I'm going to take this middle road through Samaria to the outcast. He gets to the well. His disciples go to get food, and he has another choice to make. He could, you know, Jesus, if he just sat at the well and talked to the Samaritan, that's kind of like pretty amazing for that culture. Like, that's crossing a boundary. And people would have seen him and said, wow, look at that guy talking to the Samaritan. He's a Jew. He must be a pretty good guy. Like, he's probably pretty spiritual. Jesus doesn't care what other people think about how spiritual he is. He could have asked her for some water, and people would have thought he's a great dude. But look at how he goes deeper. He says, I'm going to take the harder road again into this woman's soul because I love her. Got to see the effort that Jesus is putting out to reach this woman. Once we get to the outcast, do we really care? And are we really genuine? Are we willing to take the harder road? Or are we just trying to look spiritual? Another example of God that is awesome, of God pursuing us, his people in communication, happens in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verse 11 says, Then he said, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? You could see, I love that. Like Elijah is just waiting. He's waiting, like listening for the Lord. And then he hears the voice of the Lord. And you see this starting to happen in the woman at the well. She's starting to realize maybe some gears are starting to turn in her head. Like, is this the Messiah? You know, what is this guy? Where, like, can you imagine talking to Jesus face to face at a well? What questions he would ask you about your life? Like, it had to be so powerful for this woman. And Elijah feels, he hears the voice of the Lord finally. And then I love the last question, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's a great teenager question. You know, it's not a yes or no. but God pursues. It's so individual with Elijah. Nobody else is having this experience, this time with the Lord, except Elijah. And just how special is it that God talks to us, communicates with us, and pursues us like this as individuals? It's awesome. And so we see that him doing that here with the woman at the well. As we keep going, I just want you guys to multitask a little bit and think about, just like let somebody pop into your mind, maybe let the Lord speak to you, somebody who you know who is in your life, who is broken or hurting. I mean, most of us are broken in one way or another, but maybe it's somebody specifically in your life, and just think about, like, man, what are some questions? What are some questions that I could ask them that would go a little bit deeper? Like, we're really good as Christians at saying, so, how's it going? How are you doing? Good? Good? All right, see you later. You know, it's super easy. I mean, I do that all the time. Like, Haley gets really frustrated because how was your day? Oh, it was good. And that's about it. So, like, be thinking about that person and what are questions we can ask that? How can we be better question askers? Because Jesus is amazing at it. You know, ask him, like, what are your thoughts about Jesus? That's not a yes or no question. I like this one a lot. Have you ever felt joy before or just happiness? Like, let's get deeper with people. Be better question askers. Jesus demonstrates such a good way here. And when we do that, I mean, this isn't just self-help stuff. This is what the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. You know, this is part of our walk as Christians, is actually caring about the people who are sitting next to us and reaching out and being kind of vulnerable and asking them, you know, where are you at? How are you, but like, how are you, you know? So that's what Jesus is doing here. So as we go forward here, we see some pretty awesome things. The last point that I want to touch on here and that we're going to look at is that a relationship with Jesus has to be our point Z. It has to be our point Z. And talk about, well, what the heck is a point Z? Let's read verse 13 through 18. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." During college, my wife and I, and Taylor and Izzy, who some of you guys are praying for, supporting, we were involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and it was awesome. There's a bunch of cool campus ministries at CMU now, and God's doing some awesome stuff. But one of the things that we did, kind of one of the outreaches that we did on campus, was called the Thirst Station, and Taylor and Izzy are doing this outreach at Western, probably as we speak. Well, it's Saturday, but I'm sure they're doing it up there. And the it's called the Thirst Station, and the Thirst Station basically is four poster boards that we would set up along the sidewalk on campus. Do it outside, and it's usually pretty warm out when we would do it, so we'd give free drinks away, you know, sweet tea and stuff. Nobody's really into pop anymore, but there's a lot of health nuts out there now. I see some faces, like guilty faces out there. No, but yeah, we'd give out free drinks and ask if people wanted to talk, you know, about these poster boards. And so on the first poster board were four solo cups. Just kind of, you know, images of cups on there. And we'd give the people a sticker, and above one cup it said love and success and purpose and fun. Those are the four cups: love, success, purpose, and fun. We give them a sticker and say, "What do you think, like, if you could pick one of these cups that and say that this is your greatest desire, or you, this is what you're going after, which one would you choose?" And they would pick one. You know, a lot of the, you know, it seemed like the girls did love quite a bit. A lot of the business majors liked success, and then you could they'd have good reasons. Like, I mean, I want to get good grades in college so I can get a good job. You know, and I mean, it's not like these were horrible. Like, they weren't serial killers or anything like that. You know, but they would. Put a sticker on there, and then the next poster they'd move over to was a bunch of cultural icons. So you'd have, like, you know, Beyonce and the Beatles and a picture of two people getting married and the American flag and just kind of a collage of our culture. And we'd give them a sticker and say, "Which one of these things sticks out to you or has meaning to you?" And we'd ask them, "Why? Why does that have meaning to you?" And then the third poster was just a quote. And it was this quote by Jesus: "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so these, like, we would start to get into really deep conversations with people as they're drinking their sweet tea and stuff. And, which is kind of hard to do with teenagers, college-agers. It was impossible to go through this thirst station with people and not talk about desires. And that's what Jesus is really taking this woman through the thirst station in so many ways. He's not addressing the surface level issues. He's not like, "Man, you must be," because maybe the surface level issue is like, "You're just a bad wife," or "You're bad at picking a man," right? Like, pick a good man already. You're on your fifth one. And so maybe, you know, that's a surface level issue. Or maybe, like we were saying, he doesn't address the Samaritan Jew riff, but he goes straight. You see how he goes straight to her desire. You have had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. If she was going through that thirst station, where do you think she would have put her sticker? Probably in the love cup, right? Like that's, and so many of the girls we went through, and guys too, they were like, yeah, love, I'd like to be married someday. And, you know, but the problem was is that this desire was everything. She was pursuing it over and over again, looking for the satisfaction, and she was not finding it. And I think that that's true for us. Like, where is your sticker? Is your sticker on success? Is your sticker on fun? You know, some of you may be just out there for experiences. But I love Jesus' response. He sees that her desire, that her sticker is on love when it should be on him. And his response is, he says, hold on a second. You're thirsty, and you have a desire that cannot be and has not been quenched by the things of this world. I will quench. I am the living water. The water that I will give will become in you a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's like, I have the best news for you ever. You're going to be so glad you came to this well today. Because not only does Jesus offer something that'll quench her thirst, that something that he offers is a relationship. She's been looking for a relationship that will satisfy her desire. And he says, I have one for you. It's with me. The Messiah. And this Jesus as the answer to our deepest desire, like a relationship answering our deepest desire as humans, is completely unique to Christianity. You look at Buddhism. Buddhism says you can attain nirvana through the Eightfold Path, right? Like, understand the universe, live in a right manner, and you'll get there. Okay, you can Confucianism, which is a tough one to say. It's very confusing. Make this life the best that it can be. That's what they say. They're, you know, respect your elders. Try to be pretty good. There's really nothing after this, though. So, Islam, follow Allah and hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad before you die, and you'll get there. But Jesus says, actually, no deeds, the good deeds and the bad deeds, all bad. I have done it all. I have done the work on the cross, and I offer a relationship. Totally unique. And just like Paul writes, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot take any credit because Jesus has paid it all. All to him we owe. One of my favorite conversations, it was super meaningful to me, with a student at CMU. We were talking about sort of this idea of desires, and it wasn't really a spiritual conversation. We were just having coffee together and talking. He was a communication major, and I was as well. And he was telling me about his plans and goals, and after he graduated, he wanted to eventually become a photographer for National Geographic, and that was his deal. He was really excited about doing that, and I told him, that sounds awesome, dude. Like, I would love that job. Get to travel, I mean, you know, take pictures for a living. I know that that would be exciting. And so he kind of described his plan to me, like graduating college was kind of point B, and then point C would maybe be getting his master's degree, and point D would be getting some experience working as a photographer at a lower level magazine. And, you know, he kind of was describing, and he was like, point Z, though, is going to be working for National Geographic. And this dude, he didn't really know the Lord or have any spiritual background. And so we kind of started talking about this point Z because I thought it was so interesting the way he said that. I was like, we're thinking about talking about desires, and I asked him, what happens after point Z? Because that's like, I don't know much, but I know that's the last letter in the alphabet. There's nothing after Z, so what comes next? And he was like, well, I guess I'll, you know, start volunteering or something once I get that job, you know. Maybe. And so we talked about this idea of fulfilling your greatest desire. And Brian, I asked Brian, I said, do you think that the person, like the current National Geographic photographer, is like fully satisfied, like total fulfillment in their life? And Brian was like, man, I never thought of that. Never thought of that. What is your point Z? What is my point Z? Is it a relationship? Is it respect at work? Maybe it's not being a National Geographic photographer, but I'm sure that we can all fill in that blank to some degree. And maybe Jesus is your point Z, and praise the Lord. But there's always something. There's always something like vying for that in our life, vying for that position of fulfillment. What is fulfilling our desire? Jesus offers something different. And look at what happens when this woman tastes of Jesus' well. Like, she's just talked to him for a little while. And look at what her reaction is. I love this. Verse 28 and 29 of the same chapter. It says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I love that. She leaves her water pot, her old method of quenching her thirst. She leaves it behind, and she's totally disarmed. She sees herself as Jesus sees her. She sees her situation. Jesus, the way that he has approached her and pursued her, has totally stripped away the surface level stuff. She is not a Samaritan talking to a Jew. She is not a woman who has been downcast. She is a sinner in need of a savior. And she's a woman who has been pursuing the wrong fulfillment for her desires. And so she runs to the city because she can't help. She's compelled. She can't help but go and tell those around her to come and get the same treatment because it was so awesome. She encountered Jesus. You know, as followers of Christ, we're never, and just as imperfect people living in this world, we're never going to have true fulfillment ourselves going after those cups. And much less, we're never going to have fulfillment ourselves, much less go to the outcasts and be able to show them true and genuine love if we haven't gone to Jesus and had our thirst quenched. And gosh, this is so for me. This is so for me. Like, if I'm so horrible at, I'm so good at knowing what the Bible says, but not spending time with Jesus and not immersing myself in a relationship with him. And that word has been on my heart so much lately because I'm so poor at doing this. But I think that when that's what Jesus is talking about, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the rich in spirit, not the middle class, but the poor, the ones who know they need me. You go to Whitman Park, say what you will, and whatever your political leanings, but a lot of them, they know they're broken. Like, they may be half drunk, but they're going to talk to you about Jesus. A lot of them will. Like, I don't feel like I know that I'm broken all the time. And but once we give Jesus a few seconds of our day and we give him some of our time, he goes right to the source and he strips away the surface level stuff, and what's left is what we need to give to him. we need to immerse ourselves in the depths of relationship with him. And this woman does, and she leaves her water pot behind. She says, enough of that. I'm ready for the living water. There is a well that won't run dry for us, that we have full access to. Let's take advantage of it. Jesus came so far. He went down the hard road, went deep into conversation with this woman. He's pursued you in the same way. And every day we can sit and talk to him. It's just so cool. I just want to close with these words from a song. It's called Thirst by Phil Wickham, and it's written about this passage. It says, wash over me like a tidal wave. Clean out what pulls me to the grave. Nothing left that you don't love. Take me where your river flows. Heal the desert in my soul. Let it wash over my feet. All I'm asking for is just a drink. I thirst for you. Yes, my soul, it thirsts for you. Even as the deer is panting for the stream, even though my soul is thirsty, I thirst for you. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh like rain on us? Burst the doors and flood the halls into forgotten rooms inside our hearts, and we will all be swept away in the current of your love and grace. Living water flow to me. All I'm asking for is just a drink. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your pursuit of us, Lord. Thank you that you don't stop when we are hard to reach, Lord. You just keep going. Thank you that you would care enough about us, Lord, to provide us with a way for our desire to be fulfilled, Lord. And it's great evidence for your existence, Lord, that we have this deep hole in our life that you need to fit. Only you can fulfill, Lord. What a great evidence of you. Lord, I pray for sort of renewed thankfulness that God, that you just want a relationship with me. And I just pray for that thirst of people in this room would be quenched. And not only that, Lord, that show us where the outcasts are so that they can have the same water, Lord. Help us to run from our water pots and into these places, Lord, that broken. There's no light there, Lord. That's where you called us. Show us where Samaria is in Grand Junction, Lord. And we help us to be broken for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.